Well, I want to invite Marion Pendlebury up. And so, yeah, keep coming. Marion is going to give us an update on Edge Uganda. And Edge is formerly Hope for Orphans and Vulnerable Children, HOVC, for those who have been around Parramatta for a while. Edge is an organisation that Parramatta Baptist was part of founding and has partnered with since 2010. And it was birthed with very much a heart to reach the most vulnerable of children in Kasoro region of southern Uganda. So from that, a child sponsorship program began, and assistance was provided to families or caregivers, particularly to empower and to improve quality of health and education, as well as quality of life with things like water tanks and other initiatives that we as a church got to be part of over the years as well. In 2020, the HOVC board became aware that there had been some misappropriation of funds, and the Australian board of HOVC has been working really hard since that time and constantly been in prayer, met together. I think every fortnight you're meeting together.
Twice a week
to pray since that time to resolve this matter. And so they've been really, really constant in seeking justice on behalf of the people. Justice isn't just about us, it's actually about those who are most vulnerable, who have suffered injustice in that. So Marianne, you're going to be travelling to Uganda on Friday this week. Tell us about what you're going to be doing. I'm just going to allow Marion to share, and then Glenn's going to come up and pray after she's finished.
Good morning. Yeah, thanks, Kathy. Yes, it's been a bit of a roller coaster over this last 2 and a bit years. We kept discovering just more and more of what had really been going on and just the scope of the fraud. Then we had to try and work out what we should do about that and how to manage it and who could help us. A police investigation by CID in Kampala was organised, and an external audit was done. We had high-powered people give us references for a very good Christian lawyer. And from about the beginning of last year, we kept being told that the trial was imminent. And I was packed from the beginning of last year and cancelling holidays for, you know, years ago, thinking that I was just about to go. Well, I wasn't, but I am now. So finally, after all of that, the person responsible was arrested last March, and the trial now is being set for September the 5th. It's being held in the Anti-Corruption Court in the High Court in Kampala. It's Uganda against the person. So it's a very strict and a very serious case that we're having there. We don't know how long it will take, and we don't know over what period of time the various days in court will happen. So that's an unknown at this stage. Following that, there will be a civil law case in another regional city where we will be claiming compensation for those embezzled funds. I need to be a witness in that trial as well. And then we plan to complete the various projects that hadn't been completed that we thought were. So, yes, our kids did go to school and they did a whole lot of the day-to-day project activities, but some of the extra projects, latrines and houses and water tanks, weren't all completed. Some of that money was taken off to the side. So it's been a very frustratingly long wait, but we know now it's been in God's timing. Our staff member at the time, who is our whistleblower, he has proved himself to be an amazingly courageous and faithful man of God. He has had to stand up under threat of death, imprisonment, kidnapping of his child, burning down of his property, constantly under threat. And in the early days, the community didn't know whether to believe him. The community felt that because he stood up, their children might lose out on what little they were receiving. So they were not happy with him either. Even though they knew what had been going on, they still didn't want to lose the little that they had been getting. So he's done an amazing job. He's now supported by a second staff member, and I'll employ more when I go over. The board has had time to redevelop our governance structures and our policies. We've rebranded ourselves as another organisation now called EDGE, and that stands for Educate, Develop, Grow and Empower, which is exactly what we were trying to do since it first started in 2009. We've applied for and now, 2 years later, have been approved to be an international NGO in Uganda, and we've been given a 5-year permit to operate there. Now, that is very strategic because an NGO is a legal entity and they can own land, employ people, sue people, they can do whatever they like because they actually exist as an entity. So to have that done before these court cases, you can see is God's timing. It's also given time for the whole community to really pull together, for our EDGE community as well as the wider community. There was a lot of confusion. There were a lot of lies and people didn't know who to believe, and they just didn't want to lose out, as I said before, what they already had. But now our community is praying together, they're supporting each other, there's a parents committee, they're involved and engaged in the activities, everything is transparent. They're holding an all-night prayer and fasting vigil on the 30th, as well as then being joined by others for the 31st to pray for this case, to pray for me, to pray for the whole community. And so even across the wider community, everyone in the town knows the truth now and understands exactly what has been going on. So it's given time for all of that to pan out and develop. So it's been a challenging time, but boy, have we grown in prayer and we've grown in trust. We've seen God providing us with everything that we've needed just when we've needed it, things that have gone ahead of us. Our support both here and in Uganda has been galvanised and strengthened, and we are so thankful. We have not lost one sponsor. We've gained sponsors and we have gained donations. In all this time of turmoil and uncertainty, you've stood by us, and I'm just so thankful for that. But the bottom line is we know that this is God's business. We are absolutely certain that God has a bigger thing in plan. There's a bigger purpose that we are just part of. His kingdom is edging into massive powers of darkness in this region. And we want to be that light. We want to be able to show that God will not be mocked. And all of this was done in his name, and that's the thing that gets me most. And I want to, you know, really honour God's name, as well as bring justice to the people. But please pray with us that all that will come out of this and all that will come out of it within the community actually fights against the witchcraft, the domestic violence, massive things that are going on in this area with power, corruption and oppression for the people that we have who are powerless and voiceless. And we want to stand with them. And will you please stand with us? So I go on Friday. Yes. My bag has been packed for such a long time, you know, so I get to go. So please pray for safety. I will have my own security guards, and it's not going to be necessarily a safe thing out in Kasoro, because I had thought I'd be going to the trial. The person would go to jail and I'd swan off to Kasoro safely, but it might not work that way. There could be gaps in the trial and we could be both swanning off to Kasoro. So I will have to be probably holed up under protection during those times. So please pray for all of that as well. And I'm so happy to be able to share with you. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you that you are our God. Thank you for what Marion has shared, and Lord, we pray for her as she travels to Uganda to attend a court case and to visit the program. We pray for protection for her as she travels and during her stay. Go before her and surround her with your presence and give her the words to speak that she'll be able to testify with clarity and conviction. We pray that justice and righteousness will be upheld. We pray that the Kasoro community will understand that not only that you are protecting the program, but you are wonderfully blessing the EDGE program. We pray that the testimony of the work, the integrity of which it operates, and the fullness of life that it brings to the children and their families will bring you, your name, praise and honour. Lord, you created us for fellowship, for full communion with yourself. You have promised never to leave us alone. As we walk with you, and particularly as Marion undertakes this journey, may she experience your peace. May we experience your peace as we walk with you. May your words dwell richly within us. And Lord, we pray that we'll have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As we spend time in your presence, may we grow evermore to reflect your character. And may the old self of its selfish practices die. Lord, you have sent us on mission in our own communities, as you have sending Marion to Kisoro. We pray that our lives will exemplify the riches of your grace and your salvation. Lord, you desire to draw all men to yourself, so we look to you for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to prompt us. Let our words, our actions radiate your love to those around us, so that as they observe our behaviour, they may be drawn to seek you. Give us the courage to speak a word in season. Lord, we remember those who have partnered with this church going to specific places in the world. We pray for Gus and Audrey returning to Taiwan to service in Taichung. We pray fruit for their labours, for Audrey as she recommences her ministry in the Pearl Family Garden, and for Gus as he commences a new role within the Taiwanese church. We lift up Lois and Jody in Power to Change. We pray for Lois in her various HR roles supporting new missionaries and for Jody's role developing church movement strategy. Continue to empower them to make a difference as they seek to equip and empower others in ministry. We pray for Johan and Debbie in the OMF team in New Zealand. We pray for creativity equipping a new generation of cross-cultural workers. We pray for Alison Wicks. We pray for her, that you empower her in her work with cross-cultural communication in churches and other organisations. We remember Lewis as he settles into Sydney working with Power to Change. May he become even more effective in his tech role, resourcing Power to Change with new and creative ways of sharing the good news. And Lord, we pray, we bring Christine before you as she works cross-culturally with Afghan and other cultures in demonstrating the love of Jesus. We pray for Steve for a fresh anointing as he teaches us on being shaped by grace. Open our hearts to hear your word. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's so good to have you here. Thank you, Glenn. Thank you, Marion. Thank you, Nicole. And thank you also to everyone who's joined us online today. We finish up our series on Galatians. Sorry, that's a really bad connection, isn't it? Or are we? Okay. We'll see how we go. I'll start again. Thank you, everyone. And my name's Steve. Where I wanted to start just with wrapping up Galatians is just a reflection on its central theme, because Paul comes back to that. But I was reminded of this when we used to meet up with friends, peers our age. It'd be the conversation, how are the kids doing? Okay, now if you've got kids, you know that that's the way I go. How are you doing? Good. How are the kids going? You get to a certain age where you begin to ask the question, how are your mum and dad going? You know what I mean. For Kathy, she's lost both of her parents. My mum passed away 3 years ago. And increasingly having these conversations, you realise that you actually retain that identity as a son or a daughter, even after they've passed away. when I was young and I needed mum's care, I was her son. When I got a job and married and left home, I was her son. When she became increasingly dependent on me to help with different things, I didn't become her parent. I actually remained her son. And it struck me also that whether I was a good son, sometimes, or a troublesome son, often, whether I was absent or present, it actually didn't change the fact that I was her son. And there's a sense in which nothing I could do would make me her son. I just was her son. So that's part of where Galatians comes from, if you know where this is going. But it doesn't mean that I didn't do anything as a son, because I express my sonship in the same way that many of you express your sonship or your daughtership. I don't know if they're words. Let's make them our words. I express my sonship in different ways, in being present in the family, in helping around the house, remembering and celebrating birthdays and different occasions. As children, we organised celebration for my mum's 60th and her 70th and her 80th, and when mum and dad celebrated their 50th anniversary, we threw a party for her. I continue to express my sonship to my dad. My sister and I are trying to do all that we can to enable him to continue to live in his own house. My sonship is part of my identity, and how I live out my sonship is not duty. It's actually the natural outflow of a relationship. Does that make sense? The analogy is not perfect, but it captures something of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Because Galatians is all about our identity in Christ and our response that flows from that. Paul says, know what God has done for you in Christ. Know your identity as sons and daughters of God. Know your identity as heirs of the promises of God. Know that your salvation is entirely a work of God through Christ's death on the cross. It is by faith in Christ alone that you are saved. When Paul comes and he wraps up this letter written to the churches in Galatia, he wraps up with these words. He signs off by saying, in terms of his teaching, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, if you've gone through this whole series not understanding what circumcision or uncircumcision is, that's going to make Galatians really confusing for you. You need to look it up. But he finishes by again coming back to this. Neither circumcision, uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is the new creation. Our identity as new creations in Christ. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. That's a remarkable statement. To the Israel of God. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles included in this, and saying, you are the Israel of God. You are the heirs of God's promises. If you read the chapter before, the week before, it's almost identical to what he says in chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Identity, response. Identity, response. God has always taken the initiative. God has always reached out in grace to his people. And this is true going all the way back to Abraham, an uncircumcised Gentile whom God made promises to. We don't earn our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation. We receive our salvation. It's given to us in grace. Therefore, says Paul, as he finishes off this letter, if you want to get circumcised, fine, go ahead and do it. If you don't want to get circumcised, fine, don't. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. What matters is that you understand your identity as new creation. And this is Kathy's sermon from last week. Our old nature is now gone. We are new creations in Christ. We are no longer governed by our old nature, but we are governed by the new. We walk in step with the Spirit. Our new nature is governed by the Spirit of God. And last week we finished chapter 5, and we're about to jump into chapter 6, and David's going to come and read that to us. But chapter 5 finishes with this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another, each other. So knowing all of that, knowing where we've come to, listen to the words of chapter 6. And as we read this, listen to the words of identity and response. Thanks, David.
Good morning. Is that on?
Yep.
All good. So today's reading isn't from Galatians chapter 6. It actually is Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those people who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Thanks, David. Chapter 6 is where Paul puts everything that he said in Galatians into practice. You know the theory. Let me speak specifically into the context of the churches of Galatia about what it looks like to actually walk in step with the Spirit. And that's what he does. Now, the illustrations that he uses and the situations that he deals with are from 2,000 years ago. The work for us is to take that and to translate it into today. And as a preacher, we always get most out of our own sermons, right? That's just the way it is. Like, we get to look at the, you get 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 35 minutes if you're unlucky, right? We get 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it is, to actually sit in this passage and to just allow it to speak to us, which is just an amazing privilege. And so I've done a little bit of thinking about what it looks like for me. And so at times I'm going to use the personal pronoun. This is me, this is I, this is what I need to do. But I want you to jump into this passage as well and take what Paul is unpacking in terms of to these churches in Galatia and go, how does this work for me today? There are seven things that stood out to me. It could be a long morning, right? But there's a little bit of overlap in there and I'm going to move through them really quickly. What does it look like for us to actually walk in step with the Spirit? What does it look like for us to actually live in our identity as those who are in Christ and then walk it out in the everyday? It looks like this. If I am in step with the Spirit, I will walk humbly. This theme of humility runs through this whole chapter. When you go back and read chapter 6 again, you'll just see it again and again. It starts at the end, the verse before, verse 26, let us not become conceited. Before we get into chapter 6, Paul is just saying this, don't be proud, don't be prideful, walk humbly. So let us keep in step with the Spirit, let's not become conceited. Don't think that you're something you're not, he goes on later to say. Take pride in yourself, which sounds counterintuitive, without comparing yourself to others. We'll come back to that aspect of actually taking responsibility for our own things. Toward the middle section of this chapter, he says again, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this theme that comes through all of chapter 6. Walk humbly. Walk humbly. And then when it comes to actually unpacking what it looks like to live the Christian faith, surely humility has to be at the top of the list because it's the mark of Jesus Christ. This is where Paul starts. Walk humbly. The Spirit wants to make us like Christ. There's a beautiful phrase earlier in the book of Galatians where Paul talks about Christ being formed in us. That's the work of the Spirit, right? The Spirit is at work within us, forming Christ within us, making us into the likeness of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 4, is perhaps the best known of just the way that Paul speaks at another place about the humility of Christ. He talks about being like Jesus, and starting at verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. A number of people have said it. I think it's probably the best definition of humility I know, that humility is not about thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. You can think about that over lunch. Not thinking of less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. Humility flows out of a life in step with the Holy Spirit. Humility is the only appropriate response to grace. Because in the Christian faith, there is no place for bragging about how spiritual we are. There's no place in me saying that somehow I've become a Christian because of what a great person I am or the kind of things that I did. I can't say those things at all. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I will not boast about myself. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I will not exaggerate my strengths. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I won't claim some kind of special privilege in the family of God because of who we are. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I won't dominate conversations. Humility flows out of a life in step with the Holy Spirit. And as I said, humility, it just flows through all of what Paul is instructing the churches in Galatia to do. Second thing that has struck me out of this passage is that if I am in step with the Spirit, I will tread gently. And particularly, I will tread gently when it comes to people. It's part of an expression of humility in many ways. Paul's specific illustration is actually somebody caught in sin. Now, how would you treat somebody caught in sin? Would you kind of go, aha, I've caught you, out. You're not the person that we all think you are because you are a sinner. I don't think anybody would use that language, but there's a sense in which that's the inner thought, right? Oh, I'm disappointed in you. I'd never do anything like that, would I? And then the process of self-righteousness starts to kick in. In the culture that Paul was writing into, there would be this very strong culture of shame. Like, it's one thing to sin, but it's another thing to be caught sinning, right? Like, if you're going to be bad, just don't get caught, right? That's often a cultural thing. And in this case, the person has actually been, and that's what it says, he's been caught in sin. But what Paul doesn't do is he doesn't shame the person. He does in other letters that he writes, but he doesn't shame the person by pointing out their sin. He doesn't express a sense of disgust of what they've done. He doesn't look down on them. He's not angry at their sin. What does he say? You should restore the person gently. This is such an act of humility, and it is something that is so beautifully Christ-like. The people who Jesus went hard at were the Pharisees. people who Jesus went hard at were those who actually thought that they were beyond sin and looked down their nose at other people. There is something so beautifully Christ-like in this response of gentleness that Paul encourages us when it comes to people who fail. Jesus had a way of dealing with people who were shunned and shamed because of their sinfulness. You think of Zacchaeus, shameful man working for the Romans. You think of the unclean woman. Don't come anywhere near her or touch her or you will also be unclean. Perhaps the story that your mind goes to is the woman actually caught in adultery and they drag her before Jesus. Is there anyone here left to condemn you? He asks her. No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Paul is just pointing us to the work of the Spirit in making us like Christ. If we're in step with the Spirit, we walk humbly. But part of that is if we are in step with the Spirit, we tread lightly, and particularly when it comes to other people. I like the way that Paul says, watch yourself, else we be tempted. And I just want to put my hand up and say, I understand these temptations. The temptation when we become aware of somebody's failing, somebody's, you know, fall from grace, whatever you want to call it, someone's sin being made evident, is to swell up with a self-righteousness that I would never do that. You see, that's the temptation that Paul warns us against. Perhaps there's also the temptation to do what they've done, but I think it's more likely in the Christian faith that we are tempted to self-righteousness. A sense of I'm better than them. Well, they deserve that. I knew it would happen. We live in a really harsh culture, and Kathy touched on this last week. Like, we live in a culture that is incredibly self-righteous. I think it's a little bit unfair that Christians get called judgmental and self-righteous. I think the world has caught up and easily overtaken us in terms of their condemnation of people who make a mistake. It's so public. It is so cruel. If you do something wrong, you will be crucified for it. Publicly, online, in the news, wherever it is. You see, that kind of behavior and that kind of attitude should never be part of a Christian church. We should never write people off when they fail. We should never write people off who take different viewpoints. If I'm in step with the Holy Spirit, I will always seek to restore people gently. This gives birth to a third thing that struck me as well. And that is this, that if I'm in step with the Spirit, my thinking is not just about me, but it's about us. There's this sense of mutuality. I look at the us, not just the me. Because straight after talking about this person who has sinned, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Paul doesn't actually say which one it is. We presume it's got to be love your neighbour as yourself, because that's what he talked about in the previous chapter. Like, this is what it's about, love your neighbour as yourself. Possibly it's do to others as you would have them do to you. Whichever way, it carries with it the same meaning. You see, what's the opposite of love? Yeah. It's not hatred, it's actually apathy. It's this sense of not caring, of actually indifference, of standing aside from someone. And so when this person has been caught in sin, there is shame, there is a condemnation heaped upon this person. What's our temptation? The temptation is to actually step away from them, to actually distance ourselves from the person. What does Paul say? He says, no, 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 you gently restore them. There's this sense of which we step into their mess. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? And so he encourages us that when you see somebody with a burden of sin, or perhaps it's other kind of burden, don't step away in horror and disgust and want to have nothing to do with them. Step in, and in doing so, help them carry the burden. Because when we walk in step with the Spirit, we begin to think about us, not just me. There's a sense of which we want to say, let me help you with that. Let's do life together. And the concept of burden here, it carries a meaning of something that is weighty or hard. And for us, it will be different things in the people that we come across. Perhaps it is a fall from grace, a sin, a broken marriage, physical health, mental health, struggling financially, unable to provide for themselves or for their family. And I do want to acknowledge that carrying another person's burden is tiring, because we have our own load to carry as well, don't we? And I'll come to that. And sometimes we would rather just drop a relationship than to actually step in and say, let me help you carry that. I can't give you a rule as to how you live that out. All I want to say is that part of what Paul expresses as being in step with the Spirit is to actually move away from that sense of I will drop or get away from relationships that will cause a burden. And he invites us instead to do the harder task of stepping into that relationship and helping the person carry that burden. I understand that sometimes we need to step away, but they should be the exception. Because if we are in step with the Spirit, then our eyes will not just be upon ourselves, but it will be on the needs of others and their burdens. The fourth thing that struck me as I read through this is in verse 5, Paul then says, each one should carry their own load. Okay, well, that's confusing. We're meant to carry each other's burdens, but we're meant to carry our own load. It's actually quite simple. They are two different words. And the word for load carries with it this sense of our responsibilities. And so this is my fourth point. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I will carry my own load. Our load are those things that we are responsible for. Our actions, our attitudes, our responsibilities to our family, our responsibilities to our job, our own journey of discipleship. What's my load? My load is that I am a son, as I mentioned. I'm also a husband. I have responsibilities in those areas that I actually cannot expect and do not want to expect when it comes to my husband role, anybody to step into, right? It's my job to bring my wife flowers. It's my job to turn up at home. Like, that's my load. It sounds like a horrible burden, doesn't it? But it's not. It's actually, and that's what I'm saying, it's a different word from burden. It's actually not a burden at all. It's the responsibilities that we carry in this life. He also says that these are our loads, so don't compare them to somebody else's load. You know how, like, why do we do that? Like, and I do this, right? I'm aware of this. I'm reading this guy. Sometimes I look at people's lives and I go, I so wish I had their life. I really do. You know, especially when they're on holidays or they're doing something that I'd like to be doing on a sad day. It's like, oh, I so wish I had their life. Paul says, don't be like that. If you want to be if you want to walk in step with the Spirit, know your responsibilities in life. Know the things that God has called you to and carry it. It's yours to carry. It's nobody else's to carry. And don't look at what other people are doing, because that's what God has asked them to do. That's not what I've asked you to do. It's so easy for us to compare and contrast our lives. And sometimes we have it from a self-righteous point of view. You know, like, my life's so much better than yours and I'm such a better person than you are. But then other times we get into this little self-pity thing and go, oh, my life sucks. I wish I had that person's life, or I wish I could do that. Paul says that's not the way it works. God has called you. He has given you an identity, and you live out of that identity. Do it. It's yours to do. The fifth thing that struck me, if I'm in step with the Holy Spirit, I will be honest with myself. Oh my goodness, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? If I'm in step with the Spirit, I am honest with myself. And if you're thinking, I'm always honest with myself, right, just mark that up as the first lie, right? That's not true. Well, if it is, congratulations, you're the only person. The second one behind Jesus has managed to do that. He talks about deception twice, and it's about deceiving ourselves. A man reaps what he sows, and a woman will also reap what she sows, just want to say. We have this ability, it's like an unspiritual gift to justify our sins or justify the things that we do. We have this unspiritual gift of being able to minimize our watering of the tree of our old nature, using the illustration of Kathy's sermon last year. Like, you look at the list of things that we shouldn't be doing and it's, oh yeah, but it's different for me. You know, I'm not addicted to that. Or, no, it's just a little bit, you know, I just need it as a bit of release. Or whatever it is, we minimize our own sins. We minimize and we don't even think about the things that we constantly give into. I was listening to a podcast the other day and the guy I was listening to said, how often do we actually stop and talk about our besetting sins? And I thought, wow, a besetting sin. I haven't heard that phrase for a long time. But it makes complete sense to me. The ones that we constantly struggle with. You see, let's not deceive ourselves. If we're going to walk in step with the Spirit, we have to be honest with ourselves. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal our own sins. Our own sins as clearly as you're able to see the sins of the person next to you. And again, that's part of humility. The sixth thing, and this one really struck me, is if I'm in step with the Spirit, I will abandon trying to impress others. All right. I think this was the first one I noticed. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I will abandon trying to impress others. In the context of Paul's story, it was about, look what good Christians we've made in our church. They not only are Christians, but they're also good Jews, and they're all circumcised. Trust me. It's this thing we want to do, though, isn't it? We so want to impress others. When I started dating Kathy, I wanted nothing more in the world than to impress her. What did I try and impress you with? I brought my mum's car rather than my car because I thought I would impress her with my mum's car better than my car, and it worked. 1982 Ford Laser, much better than my 1970 Ford Escort. There we go. I wanted to impress her with my sporting prowess. Like, you know, I'd invite her along to my tennis games. And I would play so much better when she was watching, right? There's this sense in which we do want to impress other people. See how well I can do this. Come and watch me. But we need to stop trying to impress, okay? We need to stop trying to impress. Again, we live in a culture that seeks to impress. We try and impress with kind of cars we drive, the houses we buy, the cathedrals we build. And we're not going to build a cathedral, I'm just going to say that. Or what a great person I am. We do a thing sometimes called the humble brag. There's like a spiritual bragging that can go on, you know. We just throw it in there. Oh, the other day when I was halfway through my 3 hours of prayer that I always do, you know. We want to try and impress people in so many ways. I didn't know that it was a thing to publish how kind and generous you are. So there's this thing online that if you do a random act of kindness, it actually doesn't exist or doesn't count unless you actually publish it online. I didn't know that. Anybody else not know that? Like, it's just this thing on TikTok, right? You record yourself doing an act of kindness and then you publish it to show everybody what a wonderful person you are. This only came to light in mind because of a story that came up a couple of weeks ago. Somebody said sarcastically, if a good deed doesn't end up on social media, did it really happen? There was a Good Samaritan, let's call him Harry, and he brought this to our attention. So he's in a shopping centre, he picks out an old lady having a coffee by herself, and he goes and he gives her flowers. Oh, don't you love Harry? What a sweet guy. You don't want your daughters to marry Harry, wouldn't you, because he's doing that. Except for the fact that the guy's got a group of people filming it. This woman finds out when somebody says, do you know that you're on TikTok and it's been viewed 57 million times? She's furious. So she makes it public. I love this paper. She becomes famous twice. One on TikTok and one because she's this angry lady. And fair enough. She's furious because she didn't want flowers. I mean, she had to carry them home. They went in the bin. She was furious because she actually had a sense that she was being recorded and asked the question and the answer came back, oh no. She's furious because she's lied to. And above all, she is furious because she's been used by Harry so that he can make himself look like a saint by this random act of kindness. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the TikTok people in the shopping centres, to be honoured by others. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, and they go on and on and on and on and on. Again, they've received their reward in full. And when you fast, don't look somber and shriveled up as the hypocrites do. Don't disfigure your faces. But take a shower, for goodness sake. Make yourself smell nice. If I'm in step with the Spirit, I will abandon trying to impress you. And I will instead live with humility and love like Jesus did. Jesus refused to impress. He didn't throw himself down from the temple when Satan tempted him to. He didn't perform signs when the crowds wanted him to. And he did not accept their offer to make him king. Jesus chose the path that took him to the cross, a path of obedience, self-denial, and love. And so must we. Lastly, if I'm in step with the Spirit, I will persevere, because love and humility are just flipping hard work. Verse 9, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's not easy to walk in a path of humility and love, because our own selfishness will work against that. But it's not easy for other reasons as well. Sometimes it is just simply the busyness that we find ourselves in, and just a lack of capacity to step into the lives of others. Sometimes it's just even a lack of capacity to be a nice person. When I'm too busy and I don't have enough sleep, I'm not a nice person, and neither are you. Are you? Remember, be honest with yourself. Sometimes we love, but we feel that it comes at too high a price. And I wonder whether the Apostle Paul felt like that as well. Verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I read those words and I feel like that's a man who's just a little broken by a series of churches who he's invested so much into, and over which he feels so much pain. And I wonder sometimes whether Paul wrote these words as much for himself as he does for us. I just want to finish the book of Galatians by saying this, that the way of Jesus is one of humility and love. And through Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. And our response to that grace is that by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to persevere in love and humility towards others, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians throughout is a book that is rich in theology of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But where Paul finishes is in the everyday and the living it out. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so much more than instruction. But your word shows us how Christ will be formed within us. By the work of your Holy Spirit, and as we choose to walk in step with him, as we choose to walk a path of love and humility. Father, would you enable us to do that? May we be just so aware of your grace in our lives, but also so intentional in the way in which we express that to others, within our families, within our friendship groups, within our workplaces, and Lord, within this church. And Father, in a broader sense, may we be known as people of grace, not ashamed of a tag like a do-gooder, because Father, we do seek to do what is good for others. But Lord, seeking to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ by the way in which we live out our identity. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's stand as we respond.
What gift of grace is Jesus my